resist tonight.
Resist. There we go. Now you can hear me. All right, awesome. If you have your Bibles tonight, go ahead and turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew. You know, great people are named Matthew, I found out. I'm just kidding. I say that every time I go into Master Clubs, little Matthew Shelton's in there. I say, you're going to do great things today. You're going to do great things with your life just because of your name. You're destined to do great things because of your name. But anyways, I'm really glad everyone's out tonight and here. So the book of Matthew, and I'll leave it there. And I'll tell you the chapter and verse in just a few moments. It's cold right there. Man, that pulpit is cold. It's all right because I move around too much, so it doesn't really affect me. But how many of you have ever sacrificed for someone? You did something that was sacrificial on your part for that person. How many of you have been there and you've done that? Okay, if you have kids, I think everyone should be raising their hands. How many of you have known that someone has sacrificed for you? Someone did something sacrificial for you. How many of you have experienced that before? Okay. So all of us know what it means to sacrifice, then. We have at least have an idea what it is. If not, we know what it is to sacrifice. I have found, since being a parent, sacrificing for your kids is almost a daily thing, whether that be putting off time that you could spend doing something else that would benefit you or that's something that you'd want to do. You put that off and you go spend time with your kids. I have found that having a wife is very sacrificial, spending money on her. And just, it's just super sacrificial, I've found. No, I'm just kidding. But it's well worth it, though. It's well worth it. I love being married. God's blessed me. No, but we all know what it means to sacrifice. And tonight, it's going to be more of a challenge and a reminder mixed together, so it's a chowminder. I'm mixing the words together. We're going to come up with a new phrase. It's a chowminder. Okay. Now, if I was teaching the teens, they'd be cracking up because Brother Calvin is a fool. Listen to him. He can't even talk right. No, but I'm gonna challenge you, and then I hope it's a reminder. Okay, it probably is going to be a reminder. So, with that being said, sacrifice. Sacrifice is something that we've experienced, something that we've done. I can remember growing up, I can remember my mom and dad very specifically sacrificing for us. Mom and dad believed in if they had the extra money to do it and they had the time off, they were going to take us boys somewhere during the summer, at least for a week, and we were going to do something. I've been to Disneyland a lot of times. I love Disneyland. It's probably one of my best childhood memories. And then I can remember then taking us there, going to California. I literally can remember, probably not the first time, because I was just a little kid, and I could barely remember anything back then. But I can remember the second time going to Disneyland. I could not sleep the night before. Being able to see the mouse. Victoria calls him the mouse. It's just mouse, mouse, mouse. Okay, Toria. But I literally can remember not being able to sleep the night before going to Disneyland. It's a life-changing moment. I still remember it. Then I think of another vacation where mom and dad took us to go along the coast camping. Obviously, camping is not my thing. It really isn't. But being able to be on the coast and hear the ocean waves when you're camping and you're sleeping in the middle of the night in the tent, there's something just amazing about that, besides the sand in your sleeping bag with you and everything else. But it's amazing. I love camping. Looking back on those years, I have found that mom and dad sacrificed. Because things like that just don't happen. Things like that take planning, takes money, takes time. Thinking of a little more recent, mom and dad helped me out with college for probably the first year and a half. and trying to help as much as I could with my school bill and just trying to offset the cost for me. That's a major sacrifice on their part. Those are things that I carry on, that I'm going to carry on for the rest of my life. That is something in my mind that's marked their legacy for me. Because I can look back on their life and I've seen the sacrifice that they did for me and my brothers. Sometimes that goes unthanked. Sometimes those things can go unnoticed. But especially as a kid. As a kid, you don't really notice all those things. But once you get out of the house and you start making money on your own, you're like, all those things mom and dad did for us cost money. And then it took time when they could be doing something else, spending money elsewhere. Sacrifice. And now think of your own personal life and think of that person that has sacrificed for you, maybe your parents, maybe someone that loves and cares for you, which could be your husband or your wife. I have found that relationship is a lot of sacrifice in there. Sacrifice, something that's common to all of us. And so with that being said, that's kind of where I'm hoping that sets the groundwork for where I'm going with this, okay? So with that being said, and here's the question I want to pose to you tonight, okay? And you may be thinking, well, we haven't gotten to the Bible yet. We haven't even opened up Scripture yet. Just hold on. Hold your horses. We're going to get to that, I promise you. We're going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. But here's the question I want you to think about and ponder throughout this lesson, message, however way you want to call it. Is what does your love of Jesus constrain you to do for him? What does your love for Jesus Christ constrain you to do for him? In other words, what when you see what Jesus Christ did for it, what does it make you want to do for him? And we're going to get into that in just a moment. And I want us to realize that Jesus Christ sacrificed for us greatly. Now, with this being Easter weekend, and in just a few days, we'll be celebrating Easter. 4 days. I think it's 4 days. Yeah, it's 4 days. 4 days. We'll be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just, I want to take a moment tonight and reflect on that. Oh, and then here's the reminder part of the sermon. I want us to be reminded of what Jesus did for you and for me. What Jesus Christ did for us. Honestly, it's something we couldn't have done on our own. Not even close. What he sacrificed for us. Does your life show that you... Now, think about this question. Does your life show that you are being constrained by Jesus Christ or his love? Does your life show that, man, that person, there's something different about them? Can people see that? Because let's just be honest for a minute. The outside world, they're looking at us. They're watching us. They're watching you as you get in your car Sunday morning to come to church. They're watching you as you're getting in your car to come to church on Wednesday night. Or a special event. They're watching you as you get in your car. They're watching you how you respond to your husband or wife outside. What you say. Now, the world is watching us. We know that. But what does our life say to them about Jesus Christ? What does my life say to the outside world about my love for Jesus? Okay? Now, with those questions being out of the way and for you to ponder throughout the service tonight, here's what we're going to read in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 27. Very, very familiar portion of scripture here. And just to give you an update with what's taking place here, if you already don't know what we're going to be reading, Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, we're going to start out tonight. And now I want you to stop and think about this for a minute and to focus on what's taking place in this story. Jesus Christ has been sentenced by Pilate himself to death. Now, I honestly believe that Pilate didn't really want to sentence Jesus Christ to death. I think he thought he was an okay guy. But the fact of the matter is like common politicians, they bow to the will of the people, and he gives in to them. And he says, okay, fine. The mob, the Jewish mob at this time, crying crucify him, saying crucify Jesus Christ. Pilate, being afraid of an insurrection, says, okay, we're going to crucify him. You have your sentence. He's going to be put to death. Okay, now remember, this has been a long night for Jesus. A very long night. He's been beaten already by the high priest in front of Caiaphas. His beard has been ripped out at this point already. So he's already been bruised up and bloodied already, if you will. And we come to this portion of scripture in verse 27, and we're going to see that Jesus is now going to be given over to the Roman garrison to be scourged and beaten and prepped for crucifixion, if you will. And probably one of the biggest stories of love, and let me pause here for a minute before you think I'm not a Joel Osteen with a pretty smile and always talking about love, you know. Okay, I'm not him. But I do believe the display of love that Jesus showed us is astounding, okay? And so we're going to focus on that tonight. And so I'm just saying, I'm not Joel Osteen, don't get nervous, all right? And so Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, just pause for a minute. Sometimes we think a band of soldiers could be, you know, 10, maybe 50. I was reading a commentary today that says it was very, very possible it was anywhere from 500 to even 1,500 people of soldiers standing around Jesus mocking him at this point. Okay? Continuing on. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. And a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. Now, in these few verses that we just read, it was not very descriptive. It doesn't say a whole lot of what took place. But this point, it's honestly a miracle that he survived this. Most men didn't survive this portion of scourge, this type of scourging. Most men died in this portion of being in the process of getting ready to be crucified. Obviously, we know that Jesus Christ was mocked. We know that he was given a crown of thorns, and not like blackberry bushes thorns, all right? Big thorns, okay? And we know that it was beaten down into his head. We know that Jesus Christ was beaten beyond any recognition that he would even look like a human being by the time he's walking up to Golgotha. Now, I do want us to look at three other passages of scripture to give us a little more in-depth look on this, okay? So if you have your Bible, Psalm chapter 129. Is it okay if we hop around a little bit for a couple minutes, okay? Psalm 129. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 27 because we're going to come back, okay? Psalm 129. Verse 3, it says, now this is speaking about Jesus. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. It's talking about the scourging process. It's talking about what Jesus, the stripes, the cat of nine tails that wrapped around his body. Okay, now turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and spitting. Speaking of what Jesus endured when he was in front of Caiaphas. Speaking of what Jesus endured while he was beaten in front of Caiaphas. Now, drop down one more time to a couple of chapters down to chapter 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. With what Jesus Christ endured is a price. Now continuing on in Matthew chapter 27, if it's okay, we're going to continue through this portion of scripture here, and we're going to get the whole picture of what takes place. And I know all of us, here's a problem with a lot of Christians today. We know the Bible, we know this portion of scripture, but not very seldom at all, do we try to make this fresh and new to us, and try to really focus on what Jesus did for us. We know it. We've heard it. But seldom do we try to make it fresh. Now, verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him that compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Can you imagine this picture here? As three men are hanging on a cross, gasping for air, and these guys are just sitting around playing the lottery, if you will, trying to win the prisoner's garments, Jesus' garments. That's essentially what's taking place here. Now, continuing on. Verse 37, they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, King, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand, another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he can be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Now, I'll just pause here for a minute. These are the scribes and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, that are saying this to Jesus Christ as they're walking by. Now, mind you, I'm going to kind of stray off just for a minute. This is planned. This isn't. Okay, some of you hear bunny trails and you get nervous, but just pause for a minute, okay? Think about this. These men that reviled and mocked Jesus as he was hanging on that cross, do you realize that God still used the unsaved man, the unsaved men in this passage, because they brought him to crucify him. God was still using these wicked men to fulfill his plan out. And I say that to say this. If you don't know Jesus Christ this evening, whether you like it or not, God has a plan for you. God is going to use you. And let me just pause here for a minute. Because at this point, I'm saying all this to say this. It is futile to resist God. It's futile to resist God. Because his will is going to be accomplished no matter what you do. Listen, these men probably thought they were getting rid of... Do you realize that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin did not get along? And for them to get along at this portion of Scripture, that they were unified. And they had a common cause, which was to get rid of Jesus Christ. And this common cause in getting rid of Jesus Christ, because they were so concerned with their power, with their wealth, and with their position. Okay? And Jesus was a threat to them. And so as a result of that, they crucified him. But little did they know that God still was using them in his plan, despite them thinking that they were getting rid of God, if you will. Okay? Now, continuing on. He trusted, verse 43, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come in to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, we've seen all this. We went from the portion where Jesus Christ was scourged, where he was beaten, all the point to the where he was placed on the cross, where he was nailed to the cross, where he was put in front of people, and people walked by him and reviled him and mocked him and made fun of him. And now he died, and we know 3 days later he will rise again. And I say all this for you to realize what Jesus paid for us. Do you realize sin is so bad, sin is so black, that God had to send his Son to die for us? There was no other way around it. I mean, just think about this. I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I think about these crazy stories that we hear sometimes, and we think, man, couldn't there have been a different way? And when we hear about this portion of Scripture of Jesus sacrificing himself for mankind, that just seems, whoa, is this really real? Did this really take place? But let me tell you this, it did, because our sin is so bad. Our sin is so black, there was no other way around it. There was no other way for Jesus, for God, to redeem us. Jesus had to die. There had to be a perfect lamb for us. We see his sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. Now, last Friday, I drove the bus for a field trip. I don't know why I get nervous driving buses, but anyways, I get nervous when I have a lot of kids in there. But needless to say, when I drive, many times I think, and I dwell upon maybe what's taking place in my life, and most of the time I think about God. And as I was driving back from this field trip, I began to think, you know, if there was just one person, if all of us lived perfect lives, and there was no sin in our life, and there was just one person that lived and they had sin, do you realize Jesus would still die for them? I mean, does that do something to you? That's astounding to me. This is even more astounding. Think of, for instance, yesterday, the men that blew themselves up in the name of Allah, these radical Islamists in Brussels, do you realize Jesus died for them? Do you realize the price has already been paid for them to go to heaven? It's already done. All they had to do was place their faith in Jesus Christ and turn to Him and ask Him to come into their lives and to save them. That is all they had to do, and salvation would be for them, is for them. Jesus died for those men. Isn't that astounding? And we look at them and they're wicked, they're horrible. But in all reality, there's no difference between us and them. The only difference is we know Jesus Christ and we've made that decision. That's the only difference. Now, you may think, what are you trying to get to tonight? What are you trying to say? And here's the point. Here's the point. Christ's sacrifice for us, for me, for you, should dictate every aspect of our life. Your love for Jesus should dictate what you do. Your love for Him and realizing what He paid for you should dictate what you're going to do for Him. That only makes sense. For instance, Coco, let's say this. This is an outrageous story. I know it, and it's okay. Let's say Coco got in trouble, okay, my dog, and he was going to go to the pound, and he was going to be there for the rest of his life. And JP, my cat, okay, doesn't happen, okay? JP, my cat, my cool cat, he says, you know what, Coco, I'm going to take your place for you. But here's what I want you to do for me. I want you to live your life the way I would live, okay? I want you to live your life the way I would live. You go free, I'll take your place, but you live according to the way I want you to live. You know, Coco, without a doubt, if you could talk and speak, would say, absolutely, deal. But here's the problem. We're humans. Many times we say, yeah, I want the salvation. Yes, I want to get saved. Yes, I want to go to heaven. And that's awesome. That's great. But that literally is the beginning portion of your Christian faith. That is just the beginning. Now, some of you may be thinking, this is old school. I know this. That's okay. I'm going to get to where I'm going, okay? You may say, I know that. If you know that, then does your life, is it approved by Jesus Christ in the way you're living it? You've been bought with a price, the Bible says. You're not your own. Who owns you? God. Jesus Christ. They own you. He owns you. What does your love for Jesus constrain you to do for Him? What does your love for Jesus, does it dictate every aspect of your life? Every single day of my life, I constantly am asking God, what pleases you? What doesn't please you, God? I am more than willing to get rid of whatever you want. Because the fact of the matter is, I am not my own. I do not belong to God. I do not belong to Matthew Calmetta. I belong to Jesus Christ. And so as a result of me belonging to Jesus Christ, I'm going to do my best to live according to His will for my life. And so I want us to think about tonight, and I want you to ask yourself this question that we asked at the beginning of this sermon. What does your love for Jesus constrain you to do for Him? You may say, I come to church. Awesome. A lot of people come to church. You may say, you know what? I dress a certain way. That's great. I'm glad you have standards. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes those things can be not linked to our love for Jesus, but linked as a personal holiness or something else. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Does this make sense? Okay. The goal should be, am I as much like Jesus as possible? Do I walk and talk like Jesus? Am I consumed with Jesus? When I go to the store, can people say, you know what? There's something different about that person. It seems to me like he goes to church. Maybe that guy talks like a believer in Jesus Christ, like a Jesus follower, like someone that follows Jesus Christ. Maybe that person would say that. But in all reality, can someone say that of us, of our speech, of the way we talk, of the way we carry ourselves, of the way we do things? I'm not talking just about coming to church. Anybody can come to church. The unsaved man can come to church for months and totally, they may dress the right way eventually. And you would never know if they're saved or not. All I'm trying to say is, if you are a legit, true Christian, things inside will eventually take place and blossom and become this beautiful thing, and you're going to look like Jesus as much as possible. The goal of every Christian at the end of their life is to look as much like Jesus Christ as possible. I want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be transformed into what God wants me to be. I don't want to be Matthew Calmetta. I want to be a believer of Jesus. I don't want people to be able to see it. I want people to be able to, when I go to the airport, when I go to the mall, when I go to the Walmart, when I go to all these different places, I want people to be able to say, man, that person looks like someone that goes to church and follows Jesus Christ. I know that name. I've heard that name. Our love for Jesus should dictate every aspect of our life, every single aspect. It should permeate. Eventually, it should be like an osmosis process where you think about something. First, you're going to put it, strain it through. Is this right? Is this pure? Is this approving to God? It should be like a strainer. For instance, Evelyn and Juju, and honestly, Victoria, they enjoy playing with Play-Doh. They enjoy it. It can be sometimes a pain because it gets everywhere. And then Coco comes and eats it. And JP's like, what is your problem, dog? All right? But needless to say, they love playing with Play-Doh. You know what's amazing is when you put that Play-Doh and there's a mold, you press that Play-Doh up against that mold, you know what happens? It turns exactly like that mold. That's the goal of our Christian life, is for the mold being Jesus Christ and us being the Play-Doh and we being pressed against that Play-Doh to represent and look like Jesus as much as possible. But here's the thing. So many times as Christians, we take that Play-Doh and we smash it into our fingers and our hands and we try forming it the way we want it to look like. Now, every time you do that, every time Evelyn, Juju, and Victoria, they grab that Play-Doh and they just crush it in their hands, when they're done holding it, it looks like a glob of mess. And that's exactly what happens when we take control of our life, is it becomes this massive glob of just mess. It doesn't look like anything. But when you let Jesus, the mold, press you, something amazing and beautiful comes out. What does your love for Jesus Christ dictate you to do? And that's the question tonight. Because we see what he did for us. church. We see his sacrifice. We see his love. But many times that's it. That's where it stops. We see it. We believe it. That's great. And that's where it stops many times. I challenge you tonight. And that's the challenge part. I told you it's a chowminder. Okay? What are you going to do about it? You experienced, everyone in this room, Lord willing, if not, I hope and pray you do, has experienced Jesus Christ personally. What are you going to do about it, though? You may say, yeah, I come to church, I do this or do that. That's great. That's awesome. But do you look like Jesus? Are you transformed into his image? Because that's the real question. That's the real question. And so I challenge you tonight. What are you going to do about it? So with all heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, I'm going to take a moment, and I don't know if Pastor normally does this or not. I'm going to allow an invitation time. So if the pianist will come and come, just play the piano real quick. I won't carry this invitation out long. Let's go ahead and all stand to our feet, okay? And I challenge you.